every time I get ready to do something like that, I feel like such a fraud. And my heart went out to them. And I know they didn't believe me. But I told them, I said, that is the way I feel every time I get up to preach. There were 10 of us. We were a band of brothers. Not that we wanted to be, but out of necessity. You see, when you have this disease that we had, isolation is the thing that gets to you the most. It wasn't just that we needed help foraging around and trying to find the food. We needed help, just somebody to be with us. Because this disease made us outcasts. It wasn't just the physical pain of the disease. It wasn't just being sick. It was the whole idea of being outcast. When they first diagnosed me with the disease, I thought it was a mistake. I thought, there's no way I have this. But then I noticed things started to change. And I knew that I had the disease. You see, one day I'm walking around town. I'm seeing my friends. I'm being with my family. And I'm conducting business. I'm going through life just like you. And the next day, I'm run out of town. In some cases, they even burnt your house because they were so concerned that this disease would spread, and they didn't want any chance of what I had to get on them. So they made us go out of town. And it wasn't just that we had a disease. It was considered a curse from God. And when everybody sees you, they know that you have it, and it deforms your ears first, and then your nose kind of caves in, and then, depending on how the disease progresses, sometimes fingers and toes fall off, and eventually limbs will fall off. But it wasn't just that. You see, this disease attacks the nerve ending, so sometimes you would do something to yourself and you didn't even feel it. But it was so much more than just physical. It was spiritual too. You see, when we saw somebody and we saw them coming towards us, we had to yell, unclean, unclean. And it wasn't that we had a disease that we were yelling unclean about. It was that we were cursed from God, and we needed to let everybody know that we were unclean, not just physically, but we were unclean spiritually. That we were the kind of people that you don't want to be around. We'd always hoped that there would be a cure. We had heard about people who had been healed from it, but that was rare. Until one day we heard about this man. He was considered to be a prophet. Some even said that he was the Messiah. And when we heard about him, there was that hope that we had been waiting on. It was in that moment I thought, maybe, just maybe, this man who's coming our way, he might be willing to heal us. So the 10 of us got together and we waited on the outskirts of town. It was the most amazing thing. We had heard about him. We had never seen him. We had heard that he had done all these miracles. He had healed all these people. So when we saw him, we knew that he was different. I don't know if you've ever encountered Jesus for yourself, but when you encounter Jesus for the first time, you know there's something holy about him. There's something righteous about him. And we could see that from a distance because we weren't allowed to get up close. And when we saw him, we all began to cry out to him. And then it was almost like in one accord, like we rehearsed it. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And with that, he stopped and he turned and he looked at us. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. That was the answer for when you had been cured. You had to go to the priest when you'd been cured, because you had to disrobe in front of the priest and stand in front of them and turn around so that they could see there was no lesions on your body, there was no disfigurement on your body, that you had been cured. And with those words, without a thought, without question, we turned and started going to see the priest. It didn't seem like it was that long before, one by one, we began to notice, here we are, getting our feeling back. Our ears became normal again, and our nose that had shrunk down into our face protruded again. I, for the first time in a long time, looked like myself again. And there I was with the others, and all of a sudden we feeling things that we haven't felt in a long time. And we began to shout. And we began to do something we hadn't done in a long time. We began to jump. And that is the story of 10 leaping leopards. I wanted you to get in your mindset, because most of you have heard this story before about Jesus healing the leopards. It was a flannel graph. If you grew up in the church, there was a flannel graph, and there was 10 lepers, and you put it up on the flannel graph, and here's the 10, and 9 of them went away, and one of them comes back to Jesus. But I wanted you to get in your mind about these 10 people not just being a story, but someone who actually experienced the healing of Jesus and what it must have been like. Because this story is so simple, it's so straightforward, but there are so many powerful lessons in this story for us. When Jesus did something like this, it was not just, oh, here is another way that Jesus healed somebody. There is lessons in this book where Jesus is trying to teach people. And the gospel writer put this story down not just so we could do the flannel graphs on Sunday morning with the little kids. He put this story in your Bible so that you could connect with Jesus. Here are some observations that I have this morning. First one is we all have the need for mercy. We all have the need for mercy. And if you're visiting with us today and you don't know the Lord, or maybe you've been away from the church for a while and you haven't had the opportunity to really feel like you have gotten to where you need to be, don't feel bad, because everybody in this room is in need of mercy, especially me. We were partaking of communion today, and I was thinking about the words that I talked to someone recently and asked them if they would be willing to do something in the church service, and they said to me, you know, Neil, I'd really like to do that. They said, but every time I get ready to do something like that, I feel like such a fraud. And my heart went out to them. And I know they didn't believe me, but I told them, I said, that is the way I feel every time I get up to preach. I feel like a fraud, because there is nothing that I have done in this life that makes me worth what I'm able to enjoy by being your pulpit minister. You see, it doesn't matter how good you've lived, or how long you've lived, or how many acts of service you have done, or how many Bible classes you have taught, how many people you have converted, how many people that you have discussed your faith with. It doesn't matter. We are all in need of mercy. And if you don't get anything out of today's lesson, I want you to know, if you're here today and you're feeling lost and you're feeling like you don't belong, you're not even sure what songs we're singing, you don't know when to bow your head and when to raise your head, you don't know when to stand, you don't know when to sit, just know that you are sitting next to some of the best sinners in Tampa Bay. Not because they're good at sinning, but because they found that mercy in Jesus Christ. It says here, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." You may be here today and you may be feeling like you're standing at a distance from Jesus and you want to draw closer to Him. Today, your words can be the same words as the leper by saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." The second thing I want you to get is obedience is the prerequisite of receiving God's blessings. There is a prerequisite of getting what God wants for you, and it's called obedience. A lot of times we want to have Jesus as our Savior, but we don't want to have Him as our Lord. And over again, there is always, when it comes to God's Word and God's taking care of us, there is a premise that God gives us, and there is a promise that God gives us, but that promise is based on that premise, and that premise is that we obey what He has commanded. You want to live a fruitful life, you've got to follow God's command. You want to be connected to Jesus, you've got to follow His command. There are a lot of Christians in the world today that come to church and they don't have a relationship with Christ because they're not following His commands. One of the things that I value right now in my walk with God is I value my relationship with you. I love the fact that I get to come to church with you. I have dear friends, people that I love. I've got some of you I consider spiritual mothers. I've got sisters in this church. I've got children in this church. And I got a grandbaby sitting up front. We're family. But in that family, if I want to be connected, if I want to be a part of that, I have to have obedience to God. And there's no greater joy on earth than being a part of a church family and having people that love and care about you and helping you get to heaven. But if all I'm doing is showing up on Sunday morning and I'm not being obedient to God's word, then guess what? I'm not going to receive those blessings. The third thing that I want you to get is thankfulness is the results of our blessing. This week we have Thanksgiving, and there I love the fact that the elders have decided the fact that we're going to be spending Thanksgiving Eve with our families, and we're going to be praying, and we're going to be thankful together. I just think that's an awesome thing that they're doing. And we're thankful for all the ways that God has blessed us in this church. But we've got to remember that it's not just one time a year. It is why Jesus blesses us, is so that we can be thankful to Him. It says, when He saw, He was healed. Most of us don't even realize what we have. I was listening to Michael Rodelnik out of Moody College yesterday. I listen to Moody Radio on Saturdays a lot while I'm driving around. They have some really good programs on there, and I like listening to them, filling myself up on the weekends before I preach. And I'm listening to him, and he's talking about somebody that came to visit. He's a Messianic Jew, and he's talking about somebody who came from Jerusalem and visited him here in the States. I believe he lives in Chicago. And this cousin of his came to visit him, and she She looked at his house and she says, "Oh, Michael, what a beautiful house." And he said, "Well, God really has blessed us here." And then he picked her up at the airport in his car and he says, "Oh, Michael, what a beautiful car you have." And he said, "Well, yeah, God has really blessed us." And, "Oh, Michael, what beautiful dishes you have in your home." "Yes, God has really blessed us." And his cousin got tired of hearing Michael say over and over, "God has really blessed us." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, Michael, quit saying that. You deserve what you have." To which he replied, "If I got what I deserved from God, I would be sitting in ashes right now." There is nothing more powerful for teenagers to go to a third world country and see what they really have. In raising my two sons, that was a priority for them to go to another country and see how other people had to live. I remember my older son got to go and build houses down in Honduras. My younger son, at the time, there was no missions that were going on at the time, so he and I went to Belize and spent the week riding around, checking in with the churches there to see if there was some kind of mission work, some kind of way we could encourage the brethren down there. It was very interesting. It was a great time, but the thing I remember the most is when my younger son came back from that and he said, "You know, Dad, we have a lot of stuff we don't really need, don't we?" And I think sometimes we just kind of get so used to what we have, we don't think about how much we've been blessed. And number four, most don't look past the gift to see the giver. Most don't look past the gift to see the giver. It was a big thing in my household, and I know for some of the older generation, it's still a big thing. My mom and dad, whenever anybody would give us anything, we had to write a thank you note. And I remember as being a kid, somebody would give me, a roll of Tootsie Rolls or something. I don't know, Lifesavers. And my mom and dad would make me write a thank you note for Lifesavers. It was the most ridiculous thing in the world because I thought, this is just Lifesavers. But what my mom and dad were trying to do is they were trying to get me to look past any gift and look towards the giver. I remember one year at Christmas, we went up to my mom and dad's house and we had Christmas, and Tyler was just a little boy. I think he was probably three. And my younger brother, he's a stinker. And every time Tyler would open a gift from anybody, my younger brother would go, "Oh, Tyler!" And Tyler thought every gift was given to him by my younger brother. It reminds me of the story of the kid at Thanksgiving Day, He was designated to say the prayer. He was 12 years old, and he was going to say the prayer, and he'd made notes. So Thanksgiving morning comes around. They're around the table for dinner, and the little boy says, "Dear Lord, thank you for the turkey. Thank you for the people that prepared the turkey. Thank you for the grocer who got the turkey. Thank you for the farmer who made sure the turkey got grown." And he went down this list. "Thank you for the truck driver that brought the turkey to the grocery store. Thank you for my mom going to pick up." I mean, this went on for some time. And the little boy stopped and he said without thinking, "Have I forgot anybody?" And his little sister says, "You forgot God." And so many times we're so thankful for the stuff that we forget to mention the giver. We have an obligation to give thanks. Jesus says, "We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" I've thought a lot about those other nine. And as a kid, I was thinking about the other nine, and I was thinking, they're ungrateful. They got healed. They should have come running back to Jesus. They should have been there with this one that came, and they should have been on the ground with him. They should have been doing all that. But then as I was preparing this lesson, I got to thinking about all the excuses we use for not praising God on Sunday morning. And sometimes we don't praise God because we got family problems. Sometimes we don't praise God because we got work going on. Sometimes we don't praise God because we've got these things we've got to take care of. And I can imagine what it must have been like to be a leper and then be healed for you to go back and see your family you haven't seen in a while. I know if I had been in that situation, I would like to think that I would have been the one that went back because that's the way we're supposed to think, but the reality of it is, I'd have been the other nine because I would have rushed home to see my family. I'd have rushed over to talk to my friends. I'd have rushed to be able to hug my wife. I probably would have rushed to make sure my business was intact. I probably would have rushed so I could watch Alabama football. Because Clemson's not doing that well this year. But my point being is this. We are obligated to give thanks. And this Thursday morning, don't forget that obligation. Let's look at the ways we give thanks. Thanksgiving, number one, is an act of worship. And worship cannot be commanded. You can't make people come to worship. I know sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, Neil, I haven't been at church for a little while. I just want to let you know what's going on. And I got this going on. I've got that going on. I'm like, it's fine with me. Tell God. He knows already anyway. But why are you telling me? I can't command you to worship. I cannot command you to give thanks. God can't command you to do that. He's given us free will. It is an act of worship when we're thankful. It says praising God in a loud voice. I heard a story about a grocer that was had a little fruit stand out front, and a little boy came by, and he thought the little boy was cute, and he grabbed an orange off of the cart, and he handed it to the little boy. And the little boy looked at it, and he looked up at the man and grinned and looked at the orange. And mom says what they always say, don't you have something to say to the man? And the little boy looked at the orange, and he looked at the man, and he looked at the orange, and he looked at the man, and he handed the man the orange back and said, peel it, please. We need to be the kind of people that are thankful and we worship. Number two, thanksgiving is an act of humility. It says he threw himself at Jesus' feet. Now, the story is going to tell us a little more about this in a minute, but this guy was a Samaritan, and I want you to kind of get in your mind, if you don't already know, the difference between the Samaritans. And the only way I can give you any kind of context to this was many years ago in the South, between the black and white relationships, there just was not anything good going on there. There was segregation. There was all kinds of bad things going on. And the same racism that was here in America is the same racism that was going on the time between the Jews and the Samaritans. And when this guy gets down on his knees at Jesus' feet, it is an act of humility. And when it comes to the Greek word of gratitude, the Greek word there is also the same Greek word for confession. And so when he's at Jesus' feet, he is showing extreme humility in his gratitude. The third thing I want you to get, Thanksgiving is an act of giving. He said, give praise to God. Worship and giving go hand in hand. And one of the things that I wish I had done a better job as a parent when I was parenting, I was so excited, and I'm still so excited about having kids and grandbabies. But I was so excited about getting them what they wanted. I remember one year Tyler wanted, I think it was a PlayStation or an Xbox or something. And you remember those days where Cabbage Patch dolls were the rage? Well, at this time, you couldn't find an Xbox anywhere. And I just happened to mention it, and it was overheard by another lady in this congregation. And guess where she worked? She worked at Kmart. And she worked in the stocking, and when she heard about that, she called me one day, and she said, Neil, we just got 4 Xboxes in. How soon can you be here? Because I got to put them on the shelf. And man, I raced over there, and I got that Xbox or PlayStation. I don't remember what it was. Nancy doesn't either. She's shaking her head. I don't remember either. All we know is it was expensive, and that's what they wanted. And that's where they learned to kill people in video games. I know, it's a little messed up. But I got him that, and he was so excited. Matthew was, the whole house was excited. But I wish I'd have gotten away from the gift giving on my part and gotten them more into the gift-giving on their part. You see, when you're truly thankful for what God has done for you, and you truly recognize where it's coming from, then you don't mind giving away things. And I'm not talking about things you don't need. I'm talking about giving things to others that has value. So thanksgiving is an act of giving. Number 4, it is an act of selflessness. It says he was a Samaritan. They were hated by the Jews. It was similar racism as I talked about before, but for a Jew to even acknowledge a Samaritan was monumental. And for a Samaritan to bow down before a Jew was monumental. But in that act of worship, in that act of thanksgiving, he humbled himself before God, and he was there. And so many times we don't realize that we're in the presence of Jesus. We're so busy being concerned with what is best for us and what is right for us that we don't think about what God wants from us. We live in a world of individualism. We live in a world of selfishness. We live in a world of narcissism. We live in a world of selfies. And it's all about us showing the world how great a life we've got. I'll never forget the term, I'm living my best life ever. I'm like, who determines that? Not you, Jesus does. We live in that space, and we forget that we have to humble ourselves before God. So many of us have so much. And you may be thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good, but not as good as somebody sitting down the road from me, or not as good as my neighbors, or not as good as Neil and Nancy, or not as, you know, the list can go on. But when we humble ourselves before God, it doesn't matter what other people have. What matters is we're before God. Heard a story about a little boy, and this little boy was in class listening to his teacher, and his teacher was talking about the importance of listening to his parents and how you need to listen to your parents. And he was taking it all in, and the teacher said there was a little boy that did not listen to his mom. And one day, he decided he was going to go sledding. And he didn't put on his hat, and he didn't put on his mittens, and he didn't put on his coat and he went outside and he went sledding and he had a really good time, but he caught pneumonia and then died. So, little boys and little girls, the lesson is you should listen to your mom and dad. Little boy raised his hand. He says, I have two questions. One, where is that sled and can I have it too? And we are so often looking out for number one that we forget that we need to come humbly before Jesus. Number five goes right along that, contentment. Your faith has made you well. 9 out of 10 had no room for God. 9 out of 10 were so busy trying to get on with their lives that they had no room for God. 9 out of 10 didn't take time to truly worship God. 9 out of 10 got healed, but never built that relationship with Jesus through worship and thanksgiving. Today, as we close out this lesson, we're going to sing an invitation song. And as we sing that invitation song, I want you to judge for yourself. Are you one of the 9 or you are the 1? Did you come in here today being thankful, ready to worship, ready to praise God? Or are you just looking for what's going to happen at lunch? Or waiting on a ball game? Or waiting on the next promotion? Or waiting on a check to come in? Or waiting on something great to happen in your life? Are you content with what the Lord has given you on this day? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?